Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. I'm going to pick up where we were last week a little bit. We were talking about knowing God last week. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. It says there, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, in my speech and my preaching were not with human or with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In verse 2 it says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And we just focused on that last week. You know, for several weeks we've been talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ in us, that the Lord God, His Spirit lives in us. It's not in the Old Testament, God's presence wasn't dwelling in a building, but on earth, when He was on earth, they had the Ark of the Covenant. That's where He dwelt. If you tried to walk in there without doing all the right things, you died into the temple. He had to do everything perfect. They had a rope tied around the high priest's ankle. In case he didn't do everything right, they could pull him out if he died. Because somebody else goes in to get him, guess what? They're going to die. So there was things in the Old Testament as a different covenant. And God's presence didn't dwell in mankind, but today God dwells in us. If we've been born again, if we've trusted God, Jesus, as our Savior, then He lives inside of us. And so in verse 2, he says, Paul says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And we said last week, Paul's a very educated man. Very educated. Had lots of knowledge. Trained. But he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the same goes for us. If it was applicable to the Apostle Paul, turned the world upside down, went about, preached before Caesar, well over half of our New Testament is written by Paul. All the things that he endured, all the things that he went through to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out. But he said, I don't hold anything else high. I just want to know Jesus and Him crucified. And we talked about knowing Him last week, and that we can get sidetracked with so many things in life when really it comes down to just knowing Him. Like Shelley mentioned in the praise and worship, that in the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and Eve. They had no company to work for. They didn't have anybody to preach the gospel to. They didn't have any churches to start. They didn't have any kids. They didn't have any restaurants to go to. They didn't have any cars. They didn't have any, their whole purpose was to know God and to fellowship with God. That's why God created man. He didn't create him as a robot. He didn't create him just to do a bunch of, to jump through hoops. He created him just to hang out, just to fellowship, when you invite somebody over to your house, a friend or whatever, you go out and get a meal with them, just to chat, to hang out. You don't really expect anything of each other. You just want to hang out and be with that person. That's why God created man in the first place. And that's our purpose yet today. Our world is completely different, like we were talking about last week. It's completely different than it was then. But our purpose is still the same. We're still humans. We are created to know Him. And that's our number one thing, is that we want to know Him and to fellowship with Him. Because when we go to heaven, we spend eternity in heaven. The streets are paved with gold in heaven. Money is not an issue in heaven. The gates have these great big gems on them. It's not an issue anymore. They say we'll live in mansions in heaven. But we're going to spend eternity getting to know our God. Getting to know Him. And so we focused on that a little bit. One thing I want to emphasize today, it says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." See, it's not about us. You could turn this, what we were talking about last week or any time. Well, you got to know God. If you don't know God, it's your fault. You need to love God more. You need to know him. You need to do all these things. And boy, if you don't know him, it's your fault. You should know God. That's your purpose. And you could turn it right around and beat yourself over the head with this. And so many people do that. When you think about it, your friend or somebody that you would love just to spend time with, a relative or whatever, or a close friend, if they say, instead of just hanging out with them and, hey, you want to come out with a meal, you better come out, go and schedule a meal with me because you better know me. I want to know you. I want to, get to know you better. You haven't been calling me enough. You don't email me. You don't text me. You don't do anything. Would you want to spend any time with that person? No. That would drive you away. But how many people, we get the sense that it's all about us trying to get to God. No, God knew us before we were ever born. Years. And he's created us to know him, and he's already done all the heavy lifting. He's made it possible to know him and to love him because he loved us, because he did all the heavy lifting. He created man. It was his idea. And so it's not about us trying to reach our way back to God. God's already taken care of that. That's why he sent Jesus. Is so we could be put back in spite of our fallen state, in spite of where we are, in spite of the fact that we don't do everything right, in spite of the fact that we're not all we should be, because of Christ and him crucified, if we know that. If we know that, not just know God, but we know that it's Jesus and him crucified, that changes everything. That puts us back in that same status that we were in back, that Adam and Eve had, that good position with God back in the Garden of Eden. That made us righteous. That made us in right standing with God all because of Jesus, not because of what we know. Because I don't know about you, if it depends on me to know God, I've already failed. I'm not perfect. Nobody is. And I don't have my life all together. But that's why Jesus came, is so that in spite of that, we could know him. That he said, you know what? Man blew it. But in spite of that, my purpose is still the same for man. I still want to hang out with them. But I am a perfect God, and I am a holy God and a righteous God. They can't stand in my presence. Just like in the Old Testament, they cannot stand in my presence or else they'll die. They're not righteous in and of themselves. So what'd he do? He sent Christ so that we could have that relationship, so he could make us righteous, be born again so we are perfect like him, and come to him on those grounds, not on our own grounds. So when we talk about knowing him, it's with the knowledge that Christ has been crucified and that we've been crucified with him, as we're going to read. And because of that, that I can know him, come boldly before him and say, God, I just want to hang out with you. Not with any fear that we're going to be struck down. Not with any fear that anything's going to happen. Or that he's even looking at us with a crooked eye or a bad mood or anything. Well, you didn't do this week. You didn't do that. You're not, being all you should be. Jesus is perfect. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the one that we base our relationship with God on and our righteousness. And it hasn't changed. My performance does not change Jesus. And so if I know that the reason I can come before God, the reason I can know him is not because I'm so good or I'm trying to work really hard to know the Bible or to pray a lot or to do everything right, but it's because of Jesus. If I know that, then it doesn't matter my performance. It doesn't mean that we don't try to do the best we can, the best we know how, but I come boldly before him regardless of that, because my relationship with God is not based on my performance. It's based on his sacrifice. That's the only way it could be. It dumbs down who God is to think that my performance could buy anything with him. Now, does he want us to live right? Of course he does. Does he want us to do things? He wants us to live the best life possible because he loves us. I'm not saying we don't want that. But if I think that because my game's on today, so then I can come before God and, he looks at me and go, oh, you've been really doing well. Yeah, come on in. That is dumbing down how holy God is and how righteous he is. Our fluctuations with our performance are minuscule compared to the gap that was between us and God before Jesus. So we want to know him, not to know anything He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's turn over to John 17. See, when our life, our relationship with him is based completely on Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that's the knowledge we have forefront, then we're righteousness conscious. Righteousness just means a good position, being in right standing with God. It means that we're so conscious of that, we're not conscious of what we've done to have that relationship. We're conscious of Jesus. And when we're conscious of him, like Paul said, know nothing else except him, and the fact that I'm right with him because of his sacrifice and because of what he does, it enables us to live life the way we ought to. See, it's not the other way around. It's not that we work real hard, try to do everything right, and then we can live this life. No, Jesus, God through Jesus has already taken care of everything. So because of his sacrifice, we can know that we're right with him and that we have that right position. Just like, see, Adam and Eve didn't do anything to get in that position. They were created and they're in that position. They didn't buy anything from God. They didn't do anything right. They were created that way. Through Christ, we've been born again, made back in that position. So we have not done anything other than believe his sacrifice to be in that position. Now we have it. Just like a king has a child. Did that child, that heir, do anything to merit all the blessings and all the abundance that they're going to have as a king's child in the natural? He was just born into that family. Wasn't because that kid is so good. The kid's 15 months old, doesn't know anything yet. He's in that family. The same thing with us. It's not because of us. It's because we chose to believe that sacrifice, and so we believe him. That makes us righteous, and we're in this family. Jesus, in verse 1 of chapter 17 of John, says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to the heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So what's eternal life? He's going to say. A lot of people think we just believe on Jesus so we can spend eternity in heaven. That's it. Nope. He said, so you can give eternal life to as many as you have given him. In verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. See, if we know him and know Christ, we can have eternal life. Now, that's eternal life. That is life. That's it. Everything else flows from that. Like we were saying last week, if you had Jesus with you in the flesh, what else would you need? Think about it. If he was walking with us right now, would I care? I mean, would I worry about how much money I had? I have the one that can multiply loaves of fishes. I have the one that, you know, at his command, all the fish in the sea came to where Peter was fishing. He had been fishing all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus tells him to cast his net back, go out one more time, cast your net, and it almost sinks his boat. There's so many fish. I wouldn't have to worry about that. He healed. He went around healing, you know, teaching, preaching, and healing everywhere he went. If there's something wrong with my body and I've got Jesus next to me, I don't have to worry about that. See, if I know him, wisdom, Jesus always knew what to do. His wisdom confounded the wise people. There's never a situation, you know, we would be at a loss when we have him. Well, through his Spirit lives in us. So if we know him, we have the very thing that we are created to have and that we need. We have eternal life because we know God. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's turn over to Galatians 2, 19. Galatians 2:19. But that life, really experiencing that life, hinges on the fact that we understand that it is Jesus and not us. Because even though a lot of people confess Jesus, and they'll say they believe on Jesus, really, in all of us, this is the easiest thing in the world to do, is to slip right back in this mentality that even though we know with our head that because we've believed on Jesus that we can come into the presence of God, we are still very conscious of our performance. And you know it as well as I. that you've done everything you think you should do. You're reading your Bible or you're studying a lot and everything, and things can, it can slide you right back to where you think now that it's really partly you. And the reason we study the Word, the reason we read the Word, the reason we fellowship with God just to fellowship with Him, but the reason, if we're going to try to study the Word to get knowledge, it's so that we keep our mind focused on the fact that it's just Jesus. See, if we can just keep our mind focused on everything that I could ever receive from God is on His merit, not mine. In my own merit, I could never receive anything. If I can keep focused on that fact through whatever way, that's the whole crux of the matter. It's not how many tapes you listen to. It's not how many scriptures I read. It's not how many church services I attend, how many hours I pray. All that should be just flowing out of a relationship with Him. And if I keep my mind focused on the fact that I have this relationship with Him and He's the central thing in my life and that I can know Him and that anything I need from Him, Jesus has already provided because He's paid for it, that's it right there. That's it. That's our life. That's what we focus on. So Galatians 2:19, he says, Paul says, For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Now the law, we had all the things, all these commands, but we know we couldn't keep them in and of ourselves. So God brought in a better way. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, I've been crucified with Christ, to know nothing else except Christ and Him crucified. Well, I've been crucified with Him, and so it's no longer me. I don't have to try to do anything, everything in and of myself. I have the Spirit of the living God inside of me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Him. Faith in the Son of God. That's how I live this life, knowing that I trust in Him. I trust in what He can do for me, what He already has done. And I live my life in that strength by the faith, live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. See, he's saying then, I don't set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness comes by everything you did, if like we were saying, if you could earn your place with God, if it was possible, if it were possible, then why did Jesus die? So, if it wasn't possible to get that place in the first place, it's not possible to maintain that place either. You can't. It's a place that's been given to you freely by grace. So when I know that, I know Jesus, I know why I have a relationship with God, it's because of Him, and I know it's his sacrifice wasn't in vain, that it was because of Him that I have this place, and it's because of Him that I can maintain that place, I can stay there, and I can truly know Him. See, if the crux of the matter is knowing Him, and I think, and I have that truth, that the crux of the matter is knowing Him, but I don't know the only way I know Him is through the sacrifice of Jesus, then I will have this consciousness of the fact that I'm supposed to know Him, and I want to serve Him, and I want to do everything, but if I'm conscious of what I couldn't do in the flesh, which was keep the law, and I'm not conscious of it, that it's only through Jesus, I will be constantly frustrated in knowing Him. Because it'd be like if you had a friend or somebody close to you that you wanted to fellowship with them, but every time you sat down to have a meal, there was this nagging feeling that you weren't good enough to be there, that you had wronged them, you did something in the past, and you just felt bad in their presence. But all you really wanted to do was hang out with them. All you really wanted to do was just fellowship with them. That was your heart's desire. But every time you got in their presence, I don't know if I've been the best friend. I don't know. I did this incident at this point. Or you know what? I did this yesterday. And so it messes you up, even though that's your heart's desire. That's what you want, is to hang out with them and to be with them. But the fact that there's something in between you messes that up. It hinders the very thing you want. Well, how many of us have been in that place where we want to serve God and we'll get fired up? I want to serve God, and by God, I'm going to do things different, and I'm going to read my Bible and this and this. You know, and 3 weeks in, a week in, a day in, whatever, you're not, you blow it. And if you're not conscious of knowing Him and the fact that it's Christ crucified, period, then now I still want to know Him, but I just, it's like Peter. When he said, you know, before Jesus went to the cross, when they are having the Last Supper, or, you know, it wasn't then, but, you know, when Peter said he would never deny him, never deny Jesus, and he said, I would never deny you. And Jesus looked at him and said, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. See, you know, Peter was like, no, never. How many of us have got back up and said, all right, my life's different. I'm doing it different. I'm turning over a new leaf. It's a new year. Whatever. Things are going to be different. I'm going forward. And then we fall on our face like Peter did. He blew it. He heard that cock crow and he realized, I denied Jesus. Now he's got to go back and look at him. How many times have we been in that position? See, if we're not in the mentality that, no, it's all, yes, I want to know Him, but it's only knowing Him through Christ. I don't come anytime on my own merit, period. And if I get that so in me, see, Paul had that. He's the one, you know, we read, what we just read, that I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't set aside the grace of God. See, if we get it so ingrained in us that it's only to know Him, and the only way I can know Him is through Christ and Him crucified. If we get that centered, then when I'm going, and yes, I blow it, I get right back up and say, yeah, but Jesus' sacrifice is constant. It's a constant. It's not, it doesn't have, I couldn't come to Him when I was the best me. So I can't come with Him when I'm the worst me. That's the grace of God. See, the grace of God is His grace when you don't deserve it. And we should never think that we actually ever did deserve it. We never did. On our best day, we don't deserve it. So on your worst day, you don't deserve it either. But the good news is, Christ has died, and He's made, because of Him, even though we don't deserve it, we can still come boldly. See, that's when you really need it. You don't need it when you think you're doing well. You may need it when you think you're doing well because you're deceived at that point. But if we'll just get so Christ-minded and to know Him and to know that that's the central thing, it's not me, it's Him. And so I walk along and I hit a hiccup. You know, I get up and say, no, but it's Him. So my faith can be the same for everything that I need. My relationship can be the same. Yeah, I may have said, yeah, I really didn't want to do that. Thank God for Jesus. And I get up and I go on. Contrast that to where I think it's all on me. And I think, I want to know Him and I'm really trying to do well, but now I've missed it. Now I don't want to go back in and get life and get fellowship from the very thing. The whole reason I was created was to have that fellowship, and now I've just been separated from that fellowship because I think my sin can separate me. It can only do that if we let it. It can only do that if we're not conscious of Christ and Him crucified. Let's turn over Luke 15. Luke 15, 11. The parable of the prodigal son. Verse 11 says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, wasteful living. Spent everything he had. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began there to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So stop right there. This man has been given all this money. His father, that he's worked for, he's been given his inheritance. He takes it. He goes and blows it. And he doesn't have any money. So he's working, feeding pigs. And he looks, and he thinks back to the servants that work for his father, and he says, man, those people have it better than I do right now. I'm going to go back. See, he blew it. In and of himself, he blew it. He said, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to just beg my father and say, look, I've blown it. Can't be your son anymore. That's all right. I just want to be a servant. Just make me like one of your servants. That'd be better than the life I have now. So he gets this plan. This is what he says he's going to do. So he goes back and goes to his father. But when his father sees him from a distance, he has compassion on him. This is a picture of God. It says in verse 20, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So his son proceeds with his plan. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said, he didn't even answer the son. Notice it. He didn't even answer him. He just went and told the servants. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this is my son. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. See, if we put it on our performance and what we can do, we start thinking we deserve something, or we should have something, or you know, God, I am doing the best I can. Like this man said, I've kept all the commandments. See, look where he's not looking at the fact that he's the man's son, that before he ever did anything for the man, he accepted him into the world. He took him. That inheritance was his, not because he worked. It was because he was his son. But he takes it and says, I've worked. I've done everything right. I've done all these things right. And yet you never gave me anything. And his father looked at him and said, all I have was yours. You could have had it at any time. See, the son had it backwards. Yet this other son, he said, I don't deserve anything. And I know it. I blew it. Big time. I've really messed up. I don't want to be called a son anymore. Just make me a servant and I'll be happy with that, because I have a pretty bad life right now. I'd rather just live as one of your servants. So he gets it all figured out, comes in and comes back, and his father welcomes him back, throws a party for him. He didn't deserve that either, but it was because he was the man's son and he came back. His father was so overjoyed. See, if we have the mentality that, yes, I know God and I love God and I want to, you know, please God and I keep all the commandments and whatever, we fall in the wrong category. We want to love God. We want to do everything, but we don't boast in how much we can do for God. Because I don't care how much that is. It is nothing to compare to what Jesus has already done for us. You imagine being in the presence of Jesus telling, you know, he walked up behind you and you're saying how much you've done. and here's the Christ behind you, the King of the universe, and all he's done. He's died for every one of them. He's paid the price for every man's sin that has ever lived and every will live. He's done it all. Yet we have that attitude. Well, I've done all this. Where are you in my life? What's going on? It's the wrong way to come to God. We should come like the second guy. Now, I don't, you know what? I don't deserve even to be in your household because of what I do in and of myself. But because of Jesus, because of what he's done, he's paved that way. He's put me in the family. He's made me righteous. He's put me in right standing with God Almighty. And because of him, yeah, I don't deserve it, but he does. And he's the one that says, I'm a joint heir with him. I have been crucified with him. I'm a joint heir with him. Not because of what I've done, but because of him. So yeah, I don't deserve it. Yeah, I messed up, but he does. And he's the reason I believe. So I can come into your presence, Lord. I can fellowship with you, God. I know you and I want to love you. And yeah, I may be a work in progress because we all are works in progress. We will be till the day we die. Thank God that it's him. It's Christ in us. It's knowing him. Thank God. You don't have to turn there. But back, I just want to read this. You know, sometimes we want to boast in how much we love God and everything. And see, any time you put yourself to where you start boasting in what you've done, you set yourself up to get slammed as soon as that performance changes. I don't care how good we are. The moment we say, we start itching away from... See, it's so easy to think, well, yeah, I would never do what that guy did. I would never waste my whole inheritance. Yeah, I go to church and I remember... I mean, I'm not even in that category. I wouldn't do what this person did over here. Look at what I'm doing. The moment we do that, we put ourselves in the category of the first son and we set ourselves up for the fact that as soon as anything changes and we need something from God, our bodies get sick or whatever, and we say, well, don't think the enemy won't bring to your mind right away what all your failures, what you've done, what you haven't done, how you've not treated your spouse correctly or everything. So you put yourself up to set it up on your performance. You're going to fall on your own performance. But we set it up to be just like that other guy. Hey, it's not me. I just come back. You know, I'm putting myself on your mercy. You know, we know we're already sons of God, so we don't have to beg and grovel at all. But we just say that it's not me. It's Christ and him crucified. And that takes a humble spirit. That's the stumbling block that keeps a lot of people away from Jesus because they say, I don't need him. We don't have to look at other people, how good their life is. We never should let somebody else's life, how well they're doing or not doing, keep us away from God, somebody else's failures. But people will say, well, I don't need Jesus. I did all this on my own. You have to have somewhat of humility to go, I do need him. I have to have a Savior. And whether we make that confession on this earth or not, it's going to become apparent because it says every knee will bow. But while we're here, I mean, so we put ourselves in that category. Jesus said this. In Mark 12:29, don't turn there. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Then he goes on to say, the second like it is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So God says right off the bat, this is the greatest commandment. But notice what it actually says. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And people say, oh, I love God. You see, if you get on that other side, I love God. I know God. I don't need, you know, I know I'm doing well and I love God. Really? But do you love God? If we go that way, do we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and with all our strength? There's not a person on the face of the earth that's fulfilling the first commandment. Period. Nobody has ever lived up to that standard. Oh, but I love God. Oh, really? With all your heart? With all your strength? No. No, we don't. So we put it back on him. See, he has been that perfect sacrifice, and we boast about how much he loves us. God loved me. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it all now, but because of Christ, He loved me and how much He loves me. And oh, God, thank you for Jesus, because if it weren't for Him, there's no way I could come to you. Thank you, Lord. You flip it. See, that's what Paul is talking about. I know Him and Christ crucified. That's all I have to know. That's all I have to know. If I know Him and Christ and Him crucified, that's the power that enables me to live the life that I want to live in the first place. That's the power that I know He, it's not about me getting to Him, it's that He's gotten to me, I've just responded to it, and I walk in life knowing that He is fully behind me. That He it's that, you know, that buoys me up, that says, God, You're with me. You're for me. I can boldly say, You're with me. You're for me. In the spite of whatever I am in right now, You're with me. You're for me. You have good plans for me. You have good things coming down the pike for me because of You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. We focus all on Him. That's when things work. That's when it works right. Thank God.